And amen. Thank you, fellas. I want you to look again, if you would, this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 18. I want you to notice a peculiar story concerning a very singular, unique man in the Old Testament, verse 19. Then said Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." Verse 27 says, "And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost, the first, is like the running of Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok." Sometimes you can tell somebody by how they run. I know I can. You can recognize their actual gait. "And the watchman saith, Methinketh the running is the foremost, is like the running of Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man, and cometh with good tidings." I want to speak this morning on the subject of few good men. We said a moment ago that Ahimeaz is a singular and unique young man in the Old Testament, and that's because he is the only man in all of the Old Testament of whom it is said, quote, "He is a good man." The New Testament, of course, only gives two men with that same and specific moniker. One is Barnabas, of whom Luke says in Acts chapter 11, he was a good man and full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. The other New Testament character is Joseph of Arimathea, who offered his tomb to the disciples for the body and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it is Luke who says and writes in Luke 23:50, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a good man, who waited for the kingdom of God." Three good men in the Bible described as such, and only one in the Old Testament, that one I want us to consider, named Ahimeaz, was so designated by King David when, as a king, he was at the lowest point of his life. Interesting, by the way, Joseph of Arimathea was called a good man when he came to Mary at the lowest point of her life and offered a blessing. Barnabas was also called a good man in Acts 11 when he sought out young Saul at the lowest point of his life. In fact, the first New Testament mention of Barnabas is in Acts chapter 4 when, after much persecution, the besieged apostles received a piece of property at his hand. He sold and gave the money from that good man. Barnabas was a son of a Levite, just like Ahimeaz. And just like Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy businessman, not a famous preacher, not a politician, not some great leader. Verse 19 of our text says, Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok. Why? Because Zadok, you see, was the descendant of Eleazar, and he became the first high priest in Solomon's temple. In other words, Ahimeaz could have sought the title a great man, a powerful man, a mighty man, a famous man, a wealthy man. But rather, we are told by the king that this man, Ahimeaz, was a good man. Father, help us to understand the meaning and the power and all of the implications of this great story and text in your word. Please speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is it that you want to be, and what is it that you want to be known as? What's your dream, or to use a lesser word, what's your ambition in life? You know, LeBron wants to be known as the best player on the planet. And actually and honestly, he probably is. But that's what he wants to be, and that's what he wants to be known as. Hillary Clinton wants to be known as the president. She wants to be and be known as the president of the United States. Tiger Woods still wants to be and wants to be known as the greatest golfer of all time. A lot of people want to be and be known as the richest person in the world. Some folks in this room want to be and be known as that, I know. You know, the interesting thing about all of those is that you can become and you can be known as all of those without being known as being a good man or a good woman. In fact, I'm pretty sure with those examples I just gave, if it meant sacrificing one to obtain the other, the good part would be the first to go. In other words, what's the greater ambition, to be called President of the United States or to be called a good woman? Greatest golfer ever or a good man? And of course, this is an immediate indictment, I think, on our society, because almost all of the adulation and media and fandom and money and power in this society is directed not at goodness, but at a perceived greatness. In our text this morning, there are a lot of people who thought that Absalom in this context was a great man, charismatic, ambitious, powerful, cunning, focused, driven. Absalom was known as a great man by a lot of people, but nobody knew him as a good man. Ahimaaz, on the other hand, was only known as a good man. For this morning, the question is, why? Why did King David look out and recognize in Ahimaaz a quality that is rare, that is precious, and worthy of all of our attention who are here today? What's so good, put it in quotes, about this man, Ahimaaz, recognized by the king and the sweet psalmist of Israel? Three things I want you to notice in the text. The first one, number one, are his words, verse 24. David sat between the two gates. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate, under the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. Understand what's happening. David is waiting for the news of the battle. His kingdom is in the balances. He will lose it all, or by God's grace, he will keep it all. Verse 25, and the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and he cometh with good tidings. Now, folks, I'm going to ask you a question. Why would the king make this observation? Why this conclusion? Why would the king associate good news with a good person? Well, folks, for one thing, it's because that's exactly what good people do. They bring good tidings. When the apostles called Barnabas a good man, I'll remind you that his real name was Joseph. They changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, Bar meaning son of, and Nabas meaning encouragement, the son of encouragement. They called him the encourager in part because his words were a blessing to their ears. So you think about this. When David saw that Ahimaaz was running with the news of the battle and the war, his immediate thought was, if it's Ahimaaz, then it must be good news because that's just the kind of man that he is. Just the sight of this man, Ahimaaz, if you read in the two chapters before this, he was appointed because King David trusted him and Jonathan to be the messengers. He was appointed because it cheered the heart of the king to see this man. You know what? I've repeated this before, and it is true. Some people brighten the room when they come in, and other people brighten the room when they go out. You know why? Because of the things they say. Because when they come in, they speak certain words. Good people love to tell good news. Some people love to tell bad news. They like to be the first to get there and tell. In fact, maybe you've noticed in this story, if you've ever read it and studied, there's a great contrast here given by the Holy Spirit between Ahimaaz, who ran the messenger, and Cushai, who ran the messenger. You see, Cushai is the messenger that Joab wanted to send. And it's no surprise, Joab is the same man that put the three arrows right into David's son and had him killed. Joab was a great man. Make no mistake, he was the commander-in-chief of David's army. He was a general with a regal title of Lord. He was a great man, but he was not a good man. Joab didn't really care about David's love for his son, Absalom, at all. At the very end, if you know about his loyalty to Adonijah, unlike Ahimaaz, Joab was not loyal to the end. So you know what? Joab says, let me just send Cushai to drop the hammer down hard on David's heart. And you know that's exactly what he did? Look at verse 32 of the same text, would you? And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went to the chamber over the gate and wept and said, "O Absalom." Now, folks, wait a minute. Cushai's words. Do you notice his words? They are cruel, they are insensitive, they are prideful, they are hurtful. What did Ahimeas say? He had a message. Look at verse 29. The king said to Ahimeas, "Is the man Absalom safe?" And Ahimeas answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." Wait a minute. In other words, beloved, Ahimeas wasn't totally sure about Absalom. And typical of all good men, he didn't even want to give David any bad news. As far as Ahimeas was concerned, Absalom was just gossip. And good people do not enjoy spreading gossip. They do, however, want to be a blessing. They want their life to refresh and encourage and strengthen and help other people. That's why they are known as good men and good women. You know, years ago, I was visiting my parents up in Middleburg, and on the way I noticed on the left-hand side of the little state road there a quaint community called Penny Farms. I asked my dad about it, and he said that the whole community there was built by J.C. Penney as a retirement facility. He paid for it and was specifically for men or women who spent their lives in church, pastoring, and in missionary work. I remember when he said that, I had a little biography of J.C. Penney in my office, and so when I returned, I decided to look it up and read it. It was fascinating to me. Here was a man, James Cash Penney, the son of a Baptist preacher. He lost two wives to illness. He lost his first business because he would not take a bribe. He then lost his entire $40 million business when Wall Street crashed in 1932, putting him in the Michigan Mental Hospital. All of this misfortune. Until one day, he says, that sitting in that hospital, he heard the employees there singing in the morning chapel, and he slipped in the back and he heard them singing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." At that moment, J.C. Penney prayed and rededicated himself back to Christ. Immediately, the workers saw that he was a completely new man, and so very soon thereafter, he was discharged. He left that place determined to take the advice of his father, namely to treat everybody as the Lord Jesus Christ would, according to Acts 10:38, who went about doing good. By the time J.C. Penney was 90 years of age, his stores had grown to $18 billion in sales every year. By the time he had died at the age of 95, it was shown that over 90% of his entire worth had already been given out to other people. In 1971, the New York Times wrote this obituary. "He seemed too good to be true, but he was as he seemed, and everyone knew it. He was a good man and a credit to his Christian faith." Good men are always a credit to their Christian faith. And you know something, folks? Not everybody can be as famous or wealthy as J.C. Penney, but anybody through the Lord Jesus Christ can go about doing good. Anyone can be a bearer of good tidings. I was reading a while back about sandhill cranes. Sandhill cranes are those majestic, at least when they're flying in formation. You don't see it a whole lot down here because they're sort of grounded. They get well fed and they like the golf courses, I've noticed. But these sandhill cranes fly in formation, and they're very successful flying these great distances. They go across entire continents. And this article said that the reason is that they first rotate responsibility in leadership. One bird stays in the front all the time. No one bird stays in the front all the time. They will go back and switch. Secondly, it said that they choose the current leader by which one is the strongest in the turbulence at that time. Pretty amazing. But then it said, and most importantly, that during the entire flight over some continent, while that one bird is leading, all of the rest that are behind it are honking their affirmation and their encouragement. I read that and I thought, amen to that. It sure beats honking discouragement, amen? You know, anybody who's ever golfed in South Florida knows that one of the most distracting things on a golf course are these black crows that are everywhere, right? It's not because they get in the way. It's because they always seem to crow the same thing right on cue. On the tee box, in your backswing, on the putting green, when you're dressing the ball, they literally say, uh-uh. It's true, right? You golfers know that. Uh-uh. It's not a good swing thought when you're uh-uh. Reminds me of a lot of Christians. I'm going to raise my kids for the glory of God. Uh-uh, uh-uh. I'm going to lay aside this weight and this besetting sin. Uh-uh, uh-uh. Who needs that? Pastor, I don't know why people avoid me or always seem to walk away. Well, maybe it's because you're always going, uh-uh. Vance Havner used to say, people who like people are people who people like. Did you get that? You want to buy the tape and rewind it and play it back? People who like people are people who people like. And guess what, folks? That first begins with the words of your mouth. Either they are encouraging or they are discouraging. Ahimeas, he's a good man. He must have good tidings. What a reputation. What a testimony. Number one are his words. The second thing you'll notice, number two, his worship. Look at verse 28. And Ahimeas called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God. Verse 19, then said Ahimeas, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king's tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged. You see, folks, in other words, Ahimeas wasn't a good man because he was inherently good. We all know, the Bible says, there is none good, no, not one. Nobody is intrinsically good. As Jesus said to the rich young ruler, there is none good but God. So, why was Barnabas and Joseph and Ahimeas then called good men? It's very simple. All three of those men worshipped God who is good, and God imparted his goodness to them. You see, that's why, note this carefully, it is no accident that when people get the vertical relationship right, when they know how to worship God and love God and serve God, when they can bow on their face and say, blessed be the Lord God from a sincere heart, when they have the vertical right, then the horizontal relationship changes as well. It is a spiritual principle. People who love God love people. You think about all of the good men that we have known here through the years who are now up in heaven. These are people, obviously, that are known first and foremost for simply being good men, like John Lowe and Gail English and Tom Jordan, Harold Starnes and Henry Crane and Bob Street and Roy Rude and Bob Knapp and Chick Carmichael, and the list is on and on we could go. As is a list we could with good women, Eileen Davidson and Shirley Phillips and Madeira West and Margie Cook. You see, folks, you may not know what great or what notable things these wonderful people accomplished in their lives, but you know that they were good people. And the reason they were known as good, beloved, is that all of them, every single one of them, feared and loved God. They were not perfect. But they loved Christ's church. They loved the Lord Jesus. They loved his word. And because they loved God, they loved people. You know what? Let me tell you about the, quote, conversation that we will not have about this horrible and evil shooting in Charleston last week. We are told once again that we need a national conversation. And it's about all over the map. It's a conversation about the Confederate flag and about guns and about medication and race relations and hate crimes and so forth. All these calls for a conversation except for the one that actually addresses the evil. You see, the common denominator with Charleston and Sandy Hook and Chapel Hill and that Amish school and Aurora, Illinois and Oklahoma City and Columbine and Virginia Tech and on it goes. The real common denominator is that all of these evil people had animosity and or downright hatred for God. That all their lives they were fed a steady diet of abortion, life doesn't matter, and godlessness and evolution and humanism and hatred for religion. See, here's the conversation. The farther you get from God, the farther you get from good. Just this week, a newly published research was conducted at Boston University and Newman University. This research, and for $40, you can get the paper. It led these scientists to the conclusion that, quote, and I want you to listen to this very carefully for just a moment, because it ties in exactly what I'm talking about. The further you get from God, the further you get from good. Here's the conclusion. There is a deeply rooted natural tendency to view nature as designed. Religious non-belief is cognitively effortful. Did you get that? Quote, the tendency to construe both living and non-living nature as intentionally made derives from automatic cognitive processes, not just practiced explicit beliefs. See, Pastor, what does this study mean? Well, there are three studies, actually, with hundreds of adults that were recruited that called themselves either atheists or agnostics. In all of these studies, they were shown a series of 125 pictures, photos of natural landscapes, creation, and man-made artifacts. They were told to assess. Let me read it to you. They were told to assess, quote, whether any being purposefully made the thing in the picture. By pressing keys designated yes or no, approximately half of the participants did so under the, quote, speed condition, in which they had no more than 865 milliseconds to respond to each photo. All right, you get the point, right? They're showing pictures of something that's man-made, something in nature, and they have to respond yes or no. Was it made by somebody else? These are agnostics and atheists. They found that non-religious participants increasingly defaulted to understanding natural phenomena as purposely made. And, quote, when they did not have time to censor their thinking. The results showed that the tendency to construe both living and non-living nature as intentionally made derives from automatic cognitive processes, not just practice explicit beliefs. These were recruited via email, lists of atheists and other explicitly non-religious associations and organizations. The third study of non-religious people from Finland persisted even among those with an active aversion to faith. True non-belief found to be rarer among adults than ever previously suggested. In other words, folks, this study by a completely secular science journal concluded that human beings have to suppress their belief in a creator because somehow it's embedded in the cognitive process. Well, guess what? Paul said that 2,000 years ago. Could have saved a lot of time and money. The law is written on the hearts. And beloved, I do not have to tell you then what God says happens to a people who refuse to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1, and suppress His goodness in the hearts of children. You let children grow up in a society that says, do not give gratitude to the goodness of God, and there will be no goodness in their hearts. Because Romans 1 says it all began when they neither were thankful. If you cannot acknowledge that God is good, you cannot expect His creation to be good. That's the conversation that we won't have about Charleston ever. Ahimeaz was a good man. He worshiped God. If you want to be a good man, I'm not talking about a great man or a famous man or a wealthy man or a powerful man. You can be anybody in America can be those things if they work hard enough at it. But if you want to be a good man, get this right. And keep it right. Forsake not the assembling of God's people. Forsake not the word of God. Get on your knees and pray as a matter of fellowship with God. He worshiped God. He praised God. He glorified God because God is good. It leads us then quickly to the last thing in the text. Number one, His words. Number two, His worship. Number three, notice His will. You know why He was a good man? Here's an indication of a really good man. Look at verse 19. Then said Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, remember he's the commander in chief, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, thou shalt bear tidings another day. Oh, see what happened? Denied. No spreading the good news today, Ahimaaz. You just go on back home. Well, not so fast. Because you see, folks, Ahimaaz is a good man. Look at verse 22. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? Denied again. Surely Ahimaaz is just going to give up. No, no, folks, he's a good man. Verse 23, but howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Folks, think about this. You talk about someone's will. You talk about persistence. He had good news. Not only does he run, the Bible says he outruns Cushai, who had a head start. It is a reminder this morning that people who are good don't just sit around and give up on their children or their grandchildren or their nation or their church. They don't just throw up their hands. People with good news have far more cause to persist and run and tell the news than the Cushites do. And so he ran. But Pastor, things are just so hopeless. You know, all these men I noted earlier, who are now in heaven, there were good men. You know what? All of them, every single one kept the faith and finished their course. You know, today, June 21st at 11:39, is summer solstice, the longest day of the year. No, I'm not going to go to Stonehenge and bang on me drum all day. Don't worry about that. But it's the longest day of the year. In other words, the Earth's maximum axial tilt toward the sun is 23 degrees 21. Now, we were taught in astronomy that you just wrap your fingers around the Earth's axis like that, and here's the globe, and your thumb is the North Pole. So that's winter, and that's summer, and this is Florida all the time. So in other words, today, it ain't getting dark till after 8:15. It's the longest day of the year, 13 hours and 40 minutes of daylight. Your shadow at noon today will be the shortest it will be the entire year. That also means that after this June solstice, the days will slowly grow shorter and shorter and shorter, until the shortest day of the year will be December the 21st, 2015, a reminder that the opportunity, beloved, to do good and to be good grows shorter every day. The night cometh, Jesus said, when no man can work. Joseph was a good man who waited for the kingdom of God. He was a blessing to Mary at the lowest point of her life. He offered up something that belonged to him and encouraged those dear women who didn't know what to do, who were at their wits' end. Barnabas was a good man who encouraged with his words and with his worship. Ahimaaz is a good man who refused to just sit around when there was good news to be told. We have good news. The gospel means good news. We have the best news. Let's run. Let's outrun the bad news crows. Let's outrun them and tell the good news to those who need it. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your people. Thank you for your word, dear God, that pierces our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would pray with David, let the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Thank you, Lord, for those around us now and those who have gone before us that have shown us what it means to live a good and godly life. May we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good. Bless your people to that end. May we run with the good news to those who need it. In Jesus' name, amen.